I could notice that a lot of hopefuls are gone for their holidays. And many of you are worshiping with us via YouTube this morning, different places, and thank you for coming and joining us today. I had taken some time to think about this year's theme for our church, year 2023. It's amazing, it's already year 2023. While I was reading different books and thinking about a few scripture verses, a thought came into my mind, which is that I must be changed, I must be transformed, I must be renewed. And you as believers, I think, also need to be changed and transformed. And as our church continues to be faithful to the Lord, our church needs to experience such changes, renewals, and transformation. The time we are living in is a time of material and spiritual upheavals in many ways. The whole world is still suffering the continuing waves after waves of coronavirus. The supply chains are obstructed, which causes problems in production lines, shipping and delivery chains, and eventually consumers are affected by rising costs, rising prices, and delayed deliveries. The world has been stunned by witnessing wars after wars in the 21st century. In some parts of the world, women were taken out to marketplaces only to be sold as slaves in the pretext of religious laws. Grains cannot be exported from the producing countries by wars, torn by wars, and the receiving countries suffer lack of food and rising costs of living. We have seen deadly and fatal bombs blown up in the middle of residential areas, and people are dislocated and families are scattered. Famines have afflicted the people living in dry land because of drought. Natural disasters are quite noticeable as well. More than that, minds of people are drifted away from the truth of God. Biblical values are thrown away as if they are outdated and irrelevant. From politics, academics, art, to culture, Christian values are set aside, and a wave of new thoughts has replaced them. Definitions of words are changing, which has affected on every aspect of our life. For example, marriage is not defined as an union between man and woman in the legal system any longer, but between two people, whoever they may be. A term LGBTQI+ is a common terminology referring to human sexuality, so biology does not determine gender or sex of individuals. Even such a term does not clarify or fix anything, which is shown by the term itself, LGBTQI+. The plus sign unsettles everything. We do not know how many more letters will be added to LGBTQI, and we do not know who determines what. And I saw a video clip about the discussions of who woman is. And lots of famous scholars came out, tried to determine what woman is. And even I heard that one female scholar says that a woman could have a man's sexual organ, but still she can be, that the person can be a woman. People become more religious and spiritual than before, but they do not know God. It does not mean that people do not call upon the name of God. What we do not know is what their God is about. The more religious and spiritual society becomes, the more secular it becomes than ever before. Churches are not proclaiming the same messages, but differing on all major issues amongst themselves. Contemporary culture has swept over styles of music and styles of worship, doctrines, morality, and Christian messages. Churches are often corrupt not by their orthodox doctrines, but by corrupt and depraved behaviors. And they have failed to be the city of the light. Darkness overpowers Christian congregations and individuals, and I have seen very bad so-called Christians. Not all church goers are to be called as good people. I have met quite distorted and perverted individuals as well. So going to church does not make anybody holier than others. They may confess the right contents of biblical doctrines, but their minds are drifted away from the truths of God, and they make their religion extremely subjective, which results in producing self-centered believers who are separated from the community of believers. In this darkened era, what should we do? And how should we live? And what should we believe? This morning, I'm going to talk about the state of Christian churches in the large, but more attention will be given to individual believers. I started out with our theme verse, Romans chapter 13, verse 14, but the more I was meditating upon it, the more things I had to think about, and so I could not contain them all together in one message. So eventually, the one message I was thinking is going to be developed into 4 to 5 messages in the coming weeks. How can people be renewed and transformed and eventually conformed to the image of Christ Jesus? The answer to this question is nothing else but Christ. More specifically, we need to be clothed with Christ, put on Christ. It will be a serious, challenging message. Though our theme is found from Romans chapter 13, verse 14, in order to get to the verse, I will do only a preliminary study today to lead you to the theme verse next time. So, first of all, let us find our problems. If we need to be renewed, if we need to be transformed and changed, there must be reason why, and I call the reason as problems. So let us find the problems in order to be renewed. If we desire to change ourselves and even to be renewed, we need to look into ourselves very honestly and thoroughly and to find the problems we have and to face them biblically and spiritually so that we would make corrections and build ourselves for the glory of God. I'm sure that we can identify many problems, and in some cases, we may feel it hard even to name them clearly. We know that we have problems, but how to name them, we are not sure. I will put all these potential problems into 2 categories and name them as Christian relativism and Christian narcissism. Some of you may protest that I wrongly name them as Christian relativism and Christian narcissism, because these names do not appear to match with Christian faith. How could a Christian become a relativist? Or how come a Christian become a narcissist? This sounds very impossible. How could it be possible that Christians are relativists and even narcissists? If you do not understand the terms I use, please wait and I will explain them to you. Before we could study the problems I just named, first of all, I need to disclose the primary influence on the minds of the people today that has even affected the minds of the believers of Jesus Christ. It is none other than culture, including music, literature, art, education, philosophy, sociology, politics, entertainment, psychology, and you name them. Its power and problems are mentioned in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Here, the Greek word for be transformed means to conform yourself to another's pattern, to conform oneself, or conform your mind or conform your character to another's pattern, or fashion yourself according to another person's pattern. Another pattern. There is a pattern we should not follow in the world. That's why we need to be renewed and we need to be transformed. We should not follow the things in the world. Believers are not to be conformed to this world. There are some translations paraphrasing Romans chapter 12, verse 2a, as follows. TLB says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world." J.B. Phillips says, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold." And James Boyce says, "Do not let the age in which you live force you into its scheme of thinking and behaving." The point is that what keeps most Christians from living for Christ is the pressure to think and act just like non-Christians in the world. It is hard to be a Christian in post-Christian era. A real problem is that Christians act, behave, and live like the people in the world, but even do not recognize it. That much they have been mesmerized into the worldly culture. Secular and worldly culture has mesmerized them as dews in night make the whole field wet. So they themselves think that they are sincere and faithful believers, but in fact what they think, what they behave, the way they behave is exactly the same as the secular people, non-Christians. Christians are conformed to the world even without realizing it. Ian Murray defines worldliness as, in quote, departing from God. It is a man-centered way of thinking. It proposes objectives which demand no radical breach with man's fallen nature. It judges the importance of things by the present and material results. It weighs success by numbers. It converts human wisdom and wants no unpopularity. It knows no truth for which it is worth suffering. End of quote. As Douglas Webster sees, today's culture is, in quote, a consumer-oriented, sex-crazed, self-preoccupied, success-focused, technologically sophisticated, light-hearted, entertainment-centered culture, end of quote. When a person is a self-righteous person, so they think that their conscience is very clear. Most Christians think that way. When issues are coming up, so they think that they are righteous, so they have a notion of self-righteousness in them. At the same time, they are under the influence of worldliness. When these two things are combined, those individuals' spiritual life is almost self-detrimental, self-destructive. On the one hand, he feels that he is righteous, so nothing is wrong with him, but at the same time, even without knowing it, he's under the influence of all kinds of worldliness. A problem is that there are many professing believers belong to this category, even unconsciously. So sometimes, in the last couple of years or so, during our session meetings, I spoke to the session that our meetings were like any secular, or not really different from any secular board meetings. Now, we need to pay attention to the problem. And so we need to pray for the leadership in the church and individuals for yourselves as well. Now I move to identify the problems. Christian narcissism is a real threat to professing believers. Narcissism is radical individualism or infatuation with a self. In ancient Greek mythology, Narcissus was the beautiful youth who fell in love with his reflection. As he sat beside the pool, gazing longingly at his own image, he wasted away and died and was transformed into a flower. There is very sadly and even sorrowfully a narcissistic tendency in the hearts of even ordinary Christians today. As a pastor, what I have to warn and fight against within the church is radical selfishness and unbridled individualism. Even unconsciously, some people think that being self-centered is a virtue. Such a tragic thought can be easily found in the words late Robert Schuller used to say, in quote, self-love is, or should be, the basic will in human life, end of quote. We are told to love ourselves in order to love others, and it has overshadowed our minds. Such mentality has led Christians to think that They could be justified in doing whatever seems to be in their self-interest without showing much compassion or giving much consideration to their neighbors, co-workers, spouses, children, or the household of God. Thus, narcissism has become normal. Always, the way that they talk, they behave, is self-centered. One sign of our self-absorption is that it is becoming increasingly difficult for our church to do anything that requires widespread cooperation or personal sacrifice, such as hospitality ministry, prayer meetings and Bible studies, or looking after the sick or the lonely. A cooperative spirit becomes scarce. In other words, the oneness of the body of believers becomes weakened. It is a problem of any. It is not a problem of any one particular church, but of literally everyone living in the last days. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 warns us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So in other words, cooperative spirit is truly encouraged. Christopher Lesh argues that this man is an American, and so he wrote about American culture and Americans, but I think American culture is very much similar to the culture we experience in all the Western countries, so I just quote him. Christopher Lesh argues that in America, selfishness has become part of the system. What he says is shocking. He did not conclude, in quote, that American society was sick or that Americans were all candidates for a mental asylum, but that normal people now displayed many of the same personality traits that appeared in more extreme form in pathological narcissism. End of quote. Narcissism is the worship of self. So self is the most important thing in this whole world. No one can offend myself, the self. Narcissists, a common question is, what's in it for me? Okay, Bible study, what is it for me? Hospitality, what is it for me? So out of doing these services, what is there for me? Narcissism is also self-love. And unfortunately, it gets plenty of support in a post-Christian culture. Educators and advertisers constantly promote self-help, self-esteem, self-improvement, self-actualization, anything and everything having to do with the self. We are living in relativistic and so much narcissistic times when there is no place for truth, but there is always more room for me, for me. The worship service is coming to be viewed more and more as a form of entertainment, with music almost serving as a means of marketing. So which church can provide better entertainment, more and more and exciting music? Often there is an excessive use of songs phrased in the first person singular, I, me, or my. As a result, some evangelicals inadvertently spend as much time singing about themselves and what they are doing. So I just want to praise you, I lift your name, etc., as do singing about God. It is quite contrary to the teaching of the scriptures. Colossians 3:16-17 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It is far away from narcissistic attitude or relativistic mindset. Narcissism makes it impossible that we build a caring community because everybody says, I must come first. I don't like it. I disagree. And I do not give my favor to it, or it offends me. In fact, that word offended is so much used even within Christian conversations. You offended me, therefore I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to come to church and that. And so, we may find a good example from Douglas Copeland's book, Generation X, Tales for an Accelerated Culture. He identifies the two attitudes among young Christians that contributed to the present crisis of community. One is the, in quote, Curt of Aloneness, end of quote. Curt of Aloneness, which he defines as, in quote, the need for autonomy at all costs, usually at the expense of long-term relationships, often brought about by overly high expectations of others, end of quote. So others must agree with me. Others must please me. Others should never offend me. Such people cannot learn and will not change because the center is themselves, their self. At the same time, the next generation suffers from what Copeland calls, in quote, terminal wanderlust, a condition common to the people of transient middle-class upbringings. Unable to feel rooted in any one environment, they move continually in the hopes of finding an idealized sense of community in the next location, end of quote. So there is no settlement, thus there is no faithfulness. Philip Graham Ryken explains it as following, in quote, the cult of loneliness is one form of narcissism. It insists on individual autonomy without interpersonal responsibility, which of course makes authentic community impossible. Yet human beings are made for community, so the next generation keeps looking for a place to belong, hence its terminal wanderlust. Unless he can agree, he cannot settle anything with anybody, any community. So I thought it was quite an interesting definition. The cult of loneliness is one form of narcissism. It insists on individual autonomy without interpersonal responsibility. In olden days, when I started out my theological training, it was kind of, in general, in church setting, Christians had a kind of mindset or mental attitude that if there was any problem, they wanted to talk about those problems with their pastors. They wanted to resolve the problems, issues, biblically. And so oftentimes, pastor becomes counselors. But these days, if pastors desire to share some thoughts with certain individuals who may be wrong, the immediate response is they are offended. And so there are clashes even more than ever before. And so there are problems. And so that's why pastors are kind of staying away, because people desire to have autonomy. Do not talk to me what I should do and what I believe. I will do whatever I think right. So it becomes very much subjective. And even sometimes some individuals may come to me with scripture verses, and they are insisting that because of those verses that they are right. But in fact, quite often I could see and read those passages. Doctrinally and contextually, I could see that their understanding is wrong. But they are justifying themselves even by reading the scriptures. They are emboldened even to go into wrong ways. Narcissism is a sin of the heart, a refusal to lead a holy life. It is also against the holy calling of God. It is against the holy calling of God. Colossians 3:15. Would you like to read Colossians 3:15? Colossians 3:15. Let's read it together. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Amen. In the middle of the verse, to the which, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. Individualism. Narcissistic people, narcissistic Christians, do have hard times to get involved, to be a part of a community. But believers are called in one body. If you have felt that it is so hard to belong to one body of believers in Hope Church, maybe you need to examine your heart, and maybe you need to examine the whole way of your thinking. Maybe the way that you are thinking is not right. Always what you are thinking is producing consequences. So what you are thinking is not right. Consequences will be there. All believers ought to understand some basics as follows. The body of Christ is the best place to learn how much we need to depend on others. Belonging to the church draws us out of our usual self-centeredness into relationships of mutual love and concern. In the church, we are so interdependent that every spiritual gift makes an essential contribution. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22 says, "Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." The word used here for feeble, the feeble ones, they are necessary. The feeble is the Greek word asthenes, which means sickly. And Paul is not talking about physical weakness here, but spiritual weakness. Some Christians seem to be stronger than others. There are more gifted people, and there are people who seem to have more faith than others. But even the gifts of weaker Christians are necessary. Every member is essential, and it has profound implications for the life in the body of Christ. Right understanding of the reason why we come to church is extremely important. In a culture of narcissism, what happens to us and to our churches? The answer is very obvious. People only go to church if they can get something out of it. So even if we just go into more minute and details, they are coming to church and see the ministries, and if they think that they can get something out of it, they may come and join. Not because of the necessity for the edification of the whole body, the believers' community. Christianity is evaluated by the standard of self-interest. What can you give to me? Me, me. The church becomes another product to consume. The problem is that people who conform to the worldly pattern of narcissism will never willingly give themselves away for Jesus Christ or offer themselves up as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices, well, they know because they read the scriptures, but their life will never be able to reflect such a thing, offering the living sacrifices through their lives. Even if they give themselves to God when they first come to Christ, they have trouble following the way of the cross thereafter. The way to avoid such self-centered spirituality is to recognize that we are mandated to give our whole selves to Him. Give our whole selves to Him. This is why in post-Christian times, Christianity is counter-cultural. Because people will tell us that that is wrong. That is very foolish. David Wells says that the Bible teaches us that, in quote, the self is twisted, maladjusted in its relationship to both God and others, full of deceit and rationalizations, lawless, in rebellion, and indeed that one must die to self in order to live. It is this that is at the heart of the biblical gospel. This that is at the center of Christian character. We must die to self in order to live. But so many Christians are still living so much, they have not died yet. Bonhoeffer said, in quote, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." And truly Bonhoeffer gave himself for the sake of Christian conscience. If believers do not die to themselves in Christ, they become Christian narcissists. Self-centered people without teachable spirit. Christian narcissists, I cannot teach them because always there is a self in existence. The rest must be always judged and measured according to their own narcissistic standards. Christian narcissists forgot that they ought to die to themselves in Christ. They even abuse the Bible to justify their self-centered thoughts. So always quoting the scripture does not justify everything we do. How we use the scripture is extremely important. Even heretics to use our King James Bible to defend their views. Christian relativism, that is the next problem. Christian relativism is in the center of problems. In this present age, the messages that counter the thoughts of postmodernism are not welcomed. Postmodernism denies absolutes and makes everything relative, so everything can be right. Wyken defines relativism as, in quote, radical skepticism, the rejection of absolute truth. It is the view that reality itself depends upon one's perspective, end of quote. Relativism. They deny absolute truth. So Christianity and the gospel message cannot but be very much exclusive. And the gospel message cannot but offend people who do not know God. It is because truth itself is an offense to those ones who do not believe in it. So gospel is a stumbling block. It could be well illustrated by Steve Turner's words, a British poet. He said, in quote, "We believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him. Reality will adapt accordingly," end of quote. So I think this is right, because I think it is right. And that is a sort of attitude. Therefore, if you tell me that I'm not right, then probably you are either narcissistic or you are really self-centered and narrow-minded person. You cannot tell me that I'm not right, because I think this is right. It must be right. Relativism argues that no one knows anything with objective certainty. But I know this truth because this is truth, because I believe that it is truth. It all depends on your point of view. Relativism claims that no religion can claim to be superior to any other faith. Each religion is true in its own way. Therefore, if Christianity is true at all, it is only relatively true. So if you say that Christianity is true, I recognize that that is true. But what I believe is not Christianity, but it is true too. So relatively true. People who do not know what is true, or who wonder if anything is true at all, are unable to do what is right and just the good. It means that intellectual skepticism quickly leads to moral relativism. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, and chapter 4, verse 3 are good examples. Would you like to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3? Let us read chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Chapter 4, verse 3. Let's read it. "For the time will come, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." Amen. So here are a few characteristics or traits we may find in the latter times. And chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Men shall be lovers of their own selves." They are lovers of themselves so much, narcissistic. So you cannot tell me what to do, what to believe, and whether this is right or that is wrong. You cannot do that. They are lovers of themselves. Chapter 4, verse 3, in fact, that implies that man can be still very much spiritual, but while they are spiritual, they are very much un-Christian or unreligious in the truest sense. Because it says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So they have their own doctrines. But simply what they do not like is sound doctrines. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. In fact, what Paul says here serves as an apt description of our own narcissistic and relativistic times. So, on the one hand, they are lovers of themselves, but on the other hand, they are following their own judgments. So they follow their own beliefs, relativistic. Absolute truth is preached, but it doesn't matter to them, because simply they dismiss those sound doctrines and they follow their own heart desires, self-interests. People serve themselves and are skeptical of the possibility of truth. According to chapter 4, verse 3, people can claim their faith in God but become relativists by choosing their own lessons and teachers. There are lots of such people within Christian churches. They are sincere in their own terms. And we cannot say that they are not sincere. We cannot say that they are not spiritual, because they are spiritual in their own ways. We cannot say that they are faithful, because they are faithful in their own ways. Christian narcissists and Christian relativists are everywhere. I may fear to say this, but it is very possible that some of you may be Christian narcissists or Christian relativists. Their prominent characteristic is that they are the judges of themselves. Instead of surrendering themselves to the absolute truths of God and His commandments, they pick and choose to obey. Even they twist the meanings of the Lord's commands to justify their own behaviors. They are within the church and maybe even serve. However, their chief interest is to satisfy their own longings, not to give themselves to absolute will of God. That's why they will never learn. They do not change. More than half a century ago, Francis Schaeffer said, in quote, "In an age of relativity, the practice of peace, when it is costly, is the only way to cause the world to take seriously our protestations concerning truth. Unfortunately, even Christians become victims of the sweeping power of changing thoughts and culture of this world." Paul's exhortation in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is, I think, a good reminder to all of us. Would you like to read those verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2? Let's read it. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect and will of God." I think this is very interesting. When he says about transformation, the vehicle, the instrument of the transformation may take place. That is the renewing of your mind, the way of your thinking. When a person's thinking is not right, it is nearly impossible to change that person's attitude, perspectives, worldview, mind. Scripture. It is no wonder that we are constantly exalted to meditate upon God's word. It is because that is the way that we can train our mindset. Whatever your thinking may be, that is your character. So if your thinking is not right, your character may have some flaws, problems. Scripture alone must be reclaimed. Some Christians or churches seem to opt for do whatever works. It is a challenge to the authority of the scripture and promotes an idea that truth is whatever we want it to be. The prevailing mindset is relativism, the denier of the universal truth. The way to respond is by remaining devoted to the apostolic teachings of the scriptures. People are looking for some other messages delivered by some other means. However, what God has appointed for the salvation of sinners and for their subsequent growth in the grace is the preaching of the gospel together with the teaching of biblical doctrine. It is God's permanent plan for His church and His people. The gospel is not a form of self-help. It is a transforming message. Thus, it is through the explanation and proclamation of God's word with exhortation, only then believers will start to grow in grace. What happens to the believers in the present culture? God's word tends to get ignored. In an age of relativism, when people are allergic to absolutes, the Bible becomes increasingly irrelevant. So sometimes even serious Christians are saying, even the Bible says, how can we live that way? People who demand the freedom to define reality on their own terms have little use for a divinely ordained perspective on their existence. Even public worship gives less and less time to the reading and preaching of God's word. Forms of entertainment are used more and more during worship services. We begin to embrace experiential and subjective worship of God. After all, we are living in a self-centered age. It is all about me, what I need, what I like, what I feel, and what I am getting out of it. In this spiritual climate, things like expository preaching and pastoral prayer seem so far too boring and difficult to appeal to the masses. People worship God with their lips, but their mind, ideas, thoughts, and perspectives are totally secular and worldly, by which their hearts are effectively far away and distanced from God. And it is very possible that you belong to that category. I know that it is easy for us to dismiss such things, and we may say that these are not relevant to us. But I hope that you will never think that this message is irrelevant to you. I know that sometimes some of you felt disturbed and your conscience troubled you while listening to my messages. On such occasions, what did you do? You either ignored the inner voice of conscience or justified yourselves with your own thoughts, and you have never been changed. You may be even resentful to me. Do not lose your opportunities to renew and to be transformed after His image. Relativism and narcissism are two major problems to us today. Everything is about me, self, me. That's wrong. And that's the problem. Then let us face the problems. This is the age of the sound bite, B-Y-T-E, and the remote control, which keeps us from thinking about anything for more than a few seconds. Meditation of God's word has remained only as a talking point. We talk about meditating the word of God. Then, when was the last time you did really meditate upon God's word? What have you learned from the meditation? Having found your problems, narcissism and relativism, now we need to begin to deal with the problems. First, we must admit and recognize our current spiritual state. At this point, I cannot but quote Lucius Annus Seneca. In 2017, Hugo Bardi published a book titled The Seneca Effect, When Growth is Slow but Collapse is Rapid. Named as the Roman philosopher and writer Seneca, who wrote, fortune is of sluggish growth, but ruin is rapid. So here he wrote, in quote, whatever structure has been reared by a long sequence of years, at the cost of great toil and through the great kindness of the gods, is scattered and dispersed by a single day. Nay, he who has said a day has granted too long a postponement to swift coming misfortune, an hour, an instant time suffices for the overthrow of empires. It would be some consolation for the feebleness of ourselves and our works, if all things should perish as slowly as they come into being, but as it is, increases are of sluggish growth, but the way to ruin is rapid. End of quote. This is what it says. It is so hard to build up an empire. It may take many, many years, many decades, even centuries. However, it is very easy to destroy, make the empire totally destroyed, maybe in one day. But what it says is that even one day is very long. Even 1 hour, that empire can be destroyed. Even an instant moment, that can be destroyed. It has a lot of, I think, implications for Christians to think about. Sometimes some Christians are so satisfied with their past spiritual life, how they serve the Lord, eagerly, passionately, faithfully, but how about now? They may have been serving the Lord extremely faithfully for many, many years, and they have given themselves to serve the Lord for even many decades, but that can be broken down even overnight if they are not careful. If they do not walk in the light and abide in the truth. It is more than possible that some, even in this church now, are already sitting in their own ruins, but do not want to admit it or not recognize their conditions. If they have not grown up in His grace, then it must be right to say that they are backslidden, if not ruined. Just be honest. Unless we are honest enough to confess that, we do not have any chance to be renewed, transformed, to grow. Know where you are standing right now on the first day of January, year 2023. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves, knowing not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Unless you are in growth mode in the grace of God right now, but you are dwelling on the past growth and past grace, then probably you have become very much judgmental by now. Because you know what happened in the past, so with that knowledge, you see everybody, you see, you observe everything, and you become very judgmental. Without realizing that, the problem resides in you. Therefore, examine yourselves. Whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. If you are not reprobates, then show me Christ who lives in you. Second, we must be renewed. People of God are called to be different. Their past and present must be different. God desires us to be renewed, in particular, the renewing our minds. This is not merely an intellectual exercise. Ideas always have consequences. Whatever you are thinking, eventually you are going to do it. So ideas always have consequences. God transforms our minds with a specific intention of changing our whole lives. So when God transforms our minds, He expects us that our whole being is going to experience that transformation. Our thoughts influence our affections. For in time, we come to feel what we believe. Then we start to say what we think and do what we think. So the important thing is to get our thinking right. Ultimately, it is by thinking biblically that we learn how to live biblically. Therefore, a Christian church for post-Christian times provides an effective Christian education program to inform, train, and disciple all members of the congregation. We should join learning and discipling sessions in church. So what? There are things that I think you need to learn from your pastor or pastors. It is not just the biblical truth, but as Paul spoke to Timothy, you need to see how the pastors are living. And what their values are, what their perspectives, if you desire to learn how to think. In order to be renewed, we need to know the answers to our two main problems, narcissism, relativism. The answer to relativism is God's true word. We need to go into the scriptures, dig in the scriptures, there are so much. You know, as I told you, I started out with just one verse, Romans chapter 13, verse 14. And I realized that there are so much I should consider in order to understand that particular verse. For example, put on Christ. What does it mean? If we have to put on Christ Jesus, then what we are clothed in right now at the moment. And what's wrong with what our current state? And so we have to go in. And then what is our original state? We are created in the image of God. And what is the image of God? And what happened to the image of God? And why we have to put on Christ Jesus if we are created in the image of God? And so there are so much factual and biblical ingredients I had to think about. So likewise, there are so many things you can glean out of the scriptures that will mold your way of thinking. And the answer to narcissism, me-centered, is God-centered worship. I serve. Why? Not because of pastor, not because of an elder, not because of so-and-so, because of God. God wants me to do it. God calls me to do it. In this ministry, in order to edify the body of Christ Jesus, in order to build up the ministry, and I have opportunities to serve, and I have gifts to do it, and I will do it. That's the thing. It's not what I like or how I feel, but rather this is what God wants me to do. And so the answer to narcissism is God-centered worship. Whatever we speak, whatever we do, we must speak, we must do as we are doing unto the Lord. So that is God-centered worship. Some of the most exciting people in the world are older Christians who are still hungry to learn as much about God as they can. Mind renewal is a continuous process that lasts to the very end of the Christian life. The goal of mind renewal is the transformation of the whole Christian by changing our mind, renewing our mind, ourselves. Whole Christian being is changed. Some churchgoers expand their minds without ever undergoing the total transformation that God intends for every disciple, which is contrary to the will of God towards them. So they are good talkers. They are good debaters. They can quote the scriptures right away. But who they are, their being, their character, is not conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. To renew our minds, we need to restore right worship. Kent Hughes laments, in quote, "The unspoken but increasingly common assumption of today's Christendom is that worship is primarily for us, to meet our needs." Probably you have heard it so many times, meet our needs. Such worship services are entertainment focused, and the worshipers are uncommitted spectators who are silently grading the performance. So how was the worship today? They are measuring. They are grading the performance. From this perspective, preaching becomes a homiletics of consensus, preaching to felt needs, man's conscious agenda instead of God's. Such preaching is always topical and never textured. Biblical information is minimized, and the sermons are short and full of stories. Anything and everything that is suspected of making the marginal attender uncomfortable is removed from the service. This philosophy instills a tragic self-centeredness. That is, everything is judged by how it affects man. This terribly corrupts one's theology. End of quote. We desire to put on Christ and to become Christ-like. In order to understand what it means to put on Christ, we opened this new year with a message of finding our shortcomings and finding solutions to them. Consciously and unconsciously, our minds have been influenced by the surrounding culture and our own depravity. Somehow, God-centered spiritual life and worship has been shifted to me-centered spirituality, by which we measure everything according to our own measurements. God is treated as someone who fulfills what we aspire to. By listening to our inner voices and feelings, the authority of God is just smashed and is not honored. We interpret even the scriptures to justify our own ideas and behaviors. We do not keep his commandments, but follow our own inner voices, our own thoughts and demands. We must begin this new year with true repentance of such evils. Christian narcissists and relativists must surrender themselves, even their thoughts and imaginations, unto the authority of God. Surrender. Him alone. It can be done only by turning ourselves unto Christ and obeying his word, the one who was crucified for our sins. Bring yourselves to Christ Jesus. Run away of Christian narcissism and Christian relativism. Restore your Christian worship and cherish the word of God. Do not miss out all those opportunities to learn the scriptures. It is like a dew. Learning the scripture is like a dew coming down upon earth. It's not a sharp pouring rain, but it will make you wet. Likewise, meditation of God's word will bring forth great effect in your personal lives and also on your minds. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, this is the first day of January of this new year. Dear gracious Lord, help us to be able to see who we are and help us to be renewed and transformed according to the image of Christ Jesus. This year, dear Lord, help us to restore a God-centered worship in our lives, and also help us to cherish God's word, meditate upon it, and we will run to learn the scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.